In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Friday, June 12th, 2015 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. New reports from that prison in Iran holding Christian pastor Saeed Abedini. The pastor was beaten by inmates and taken to the prison infirmary. His wife, Nagma Abedini, says this is a regular occurrence that has been repeated over and over again since he was incarcerated 2.5 years ago. The heartland of Iraq's Christianity is officially gone. Christians have emptied the city. At least 150,000 have fled. And Newsweek reports the largest Christian church will become a mosque for ISIS fighters. Meanwhile, Operation World reports that Iran and Afghanistan are the nations where evangelical Christianity is growing fastest in the world. The report includes the Middle Eastern and North African countries of Kuwait, Somalia, Algeria, and Tajikistan, all in the top 10 list of evangelical successes. Jesus Christ works where the opposition is the greatest, and the very gates of hell cannot prevail against him. Empires will come and go, and so do terrorist organizations. Remember Al-Qaeda? The UK Guardian reports that they are selling their laptops and cars to buy food and pay rent, and their religious leaders are admitting there is no organizational structure left. The Chinese House Church movement refuses to trust the government's treatment of the official Three Self Church in that country, and perhaps for good reason. Christian Today reports that the communist government is requiring the dismantling of a multi-million dollar three-self church building in the city of Wangling. In God's continued providential dealings with Nepal, that country has been hit hard with heavy rains and flooding, resulting in lethal landslides, 21 dead at last count. CNN is upset with Ben Carson after an interview in which he would not equate alleged gay rights with civil rights. And the Huffington Post is trying to shame Jeb Bush over a book he wrote in 1995 in which he suggested public humiliation for having children out of wedlock. California's physician-assisted suicide bill passed the Senate and now waits the governor's signature. Assisted suicide has been legalized in 8 states over the last 10 years. The Discovery Institute reports that 105 Oregonians died by assisted suicide last year alone. Time magazine reports a huge increase in prescription drug abuse over the last 10 years. The subsequent crackdown on prescription drug abuse is resulting in more illegal drug abuse. The National Survey on Drug Use and Health found heroin use doubled in this country in 5 years, and a new drug called Flaca is taking to the streets. It's cheap, it's more powerful, and it's extremely dangerous. DEA Deputy Special Agent Kevin Stansil told The Worldview that they started to notice an increase in the use of Flaca, or Alpha PVP, in southern Florida.
First came on the scene probably about 2012. We identified it back then, but it didn't have a name. 2014, we start to see it in the streets of South Florida. We are having success on bringing people to justice.
For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Proverbs 5:21-23. Actor Christopher Lee is dead at 93. Lee played the ultimate villain as Saruman in Lord of the Rings and Dracula over a career that spanned 70 years. A reminder. It is appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment, and that will be no play act. Lillian Weber, who turned 100 years old, had a goal for her 100th birthday. She wanted to make 1,000 little dresses for Africa by her 100th birthday. At final count, she made 1,051. She worked one little dress a day for a year to accomplish the goal, each one personalized for one little African girl. Rachel O'Neill from Little Dresses for Africa says these little contributions protect the lives of children in impoverished countries.
We've heard over and over again that these little girls are actually protected when they're wearing new clothing from us because it shows that someone cares for them. So they tell us that if there are two children, one is in rags, one is dressed in a new dress, then they're much less likely to be messed with or abducted or abused.
The Michigan-based organization has sent millions of dresses to almost 50 countries in Africa over the last several years. Assistant Fire Chief from Thomas Lake, Texas, said he almost went into a panic mode when he came upon the head-on collision accident to find it was his own wife and son. He told ABC News, "The looks of that car, the fact that they are alive is a feat. God has some amazing things for them, I'm guessing. Thankfully, they survived and are recovering in a Houston hospital." And that's the worldview in 5 minutes. On this Friday, June 12th, in the year of our Lord, 2015, I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, host with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five. We raise our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Also a pastor of a church out here in Elizabeth, Colorado. Steve Vaughn also in studio with me, a teaching elder down in the church in Parker. And today we're going to talk about church discipline, a very important part of restoring a Christian world and life view. In our social context, we want to restore the family, certainly the Christian family, but the Christian church is just as important, and some would say even more important eschatologically. I would agree, it is more important. However, the battle between those who believe the family is important, the church is important, I think ought not to exist. They're both really, really important, and the state has, for the most part, displaced the family and church in the modern age. Therefore, it's our commitment on this program to restore the viability, the relevance, the importance, the significance of the family and the church at the same time. So please do not get into intramural conflicts over whether the family is more important or the church is more important. They're both highly degraded in our society today, and it is our objective to bring them back in their full biblical relevance. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay, thanks, Steve. Now, we're going to talk about church discipline in the context of the Matt Chandler case in Dallas, Texas. Matt Chandler, as it turns out, is a pastor of the Village Church, a multi-site church, which I think attracts something like 11,000 members. And they had a bit of an issue with church discipline. And by the way, this issue appeared in the Daily Beast. I think the Daily Beast took 15, 20 pages to cover this, and it was certainly not a positive spread on the Village Church and Matt Chandler, who, by the way, also represents Acts 29.
Yeah.
Now, the Daily Beast. I believe the Daily Beast has been endorsed by the dragon himself.
Yeah.
And I think perhaps the harlot.
The harlot riding on the dragon.
Yeah, the harlot shows up too. So I don't take a lot from the Daily Beast.
Right.
I don't trust the Daily Beast. Now, the woman who considered herself mistreated and to whom the apology was given by Matt Chandler and the Village Church gave a play-by-play interview with the Daily Beast and the dragon, or at least the dragon endorsed the Daily Beast, I believe. Anyway, it's not a pretty sight. Certainly when, by the time you get the Daily Beast involved, it's you know, you're not going to get the support of the Daily Beast for what is happening in biblical churches.
Right.
That's number one. In fact, here's the title to the article from the Daily Beast. Megachurch, stay with your child porn watching husband or face discipline.
Yeah.
Now, the situation apparently had to do with this couple who served on the mission field for a short time. The husband eventually confesses to a child porn, a very, very horrible pornography habit. Probably the worst possible pornography habit anybody could ever get into. And they came back from the mission field, and somehow the woman's pressing for divorce and she winds up under church discipline. And Matt Chandler, according to this article, I believe this is the Christian Post, he apologized for lack of compassion in church discipline cases. He says, this is quote, "That was wrong and unchristian," said Chandler, who also leads the Acts 29 church planting network. "We have sinned against some people. We are owning that before God and specifically before the people we have hurt." So that's what he told, here it is, Christianity Today. That's what he told Christianity Today.
the Daily Beast was not as impressed with the apology, and thus the 15 to 20 page article online concerning this issue. However, I think we need to talk a little bit about church discipline and the complexities of it and the importance of it on this edition of the program, Steve. First and foremost, the problem of pornography and a porn habit that, according to some of these articles, dated back to this man's college years. So it was a longstanding habit. And as I said, probably one of the worst. This thing had its claws deep into his flesh. And you got to say from the outset, you don't want a man with a child porn proclivity hanging around kids day by day.
Yeah,
I understand the problem.
Yeah.
I think I understand the problem. Now, again, here, we're not going to be Monday morning quarterbacking whatever Acts 29 and the village church did. However, we do want to say this, that you got to get the parties in the room. You got to hear all sides of the story. And if you just hear one side of the story and you take the Daily Beast's side of the story and you don't hear the other sides, you're probably going to make wrong judgments. So be careful. And I'm not going to be Monday morning quarterbacking what Matt Chandler and the Village Church did.
Yeah.
I'm just not going to do that. But I do want to talk about church discipline. Now, granted, Chandler's come forth and he's asked apologies. He's given his apologies for the lack of compassion in his church discipline cases, according to the Christianity Today article. And we appreciate that. Appears to be some humility here happening. So, bottom line, we want to talk about church discipline and how to deal with cases like this in just a moment with the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. The mark of a good father, according to Jesus in Matthew 7:11, is that he knows how to give good gifts to his children. He would not give his child a stone or a serpent. He would give him that which is nutritious and helpful. Now, Christian parents, if you're like me, you are constantly on the search for good gifts for your children. You're probably tired of cheap China junk and expensive toys that break within a month or two. That's why the Generation staff has spent the last 6 months scouring magazines, checking out samples, interviewing Christian parents, and identifying the very best books for our children. We look for creative presentation, substantive messages, biblical integrity, identifiable characters, and riveting stories. We have sponsored a child picture book contest called Nurturing Little Hearts, and we begin to publish the very best of children's books over the next year or two. But find good gifts for your children. That's a really good thing. We have an entire new section of children's book selections at our website for good gifts that you can get for your kids. Find it at generationswithvision.com. That's generationswithvision.com. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today as we talk about church discipline and what happened down in Dallas, Texas. These issues are very difficult. The problem is, of course, we live in a sinful world, a deceitful world. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's how the Bible describes the human heart. And Steve, I have seen situations in which guys have married women and guys with THDs from Dallas Theological Seminary, and they have not confessed to their long-standing sexual sins for a long, long time, for as long as 20, 25 years, and then finally it all comes out. Now, be sure your sins will find you out. They typically do, but sometimes it's over a period of a long time, and the devastation in family and church relationships are just indescribable. They're just, wow, the damage, the collateral damage provided by these sorts of sins can just blow your mind. And of course, they can have significant generational effects. Well, you know, we as church leaders have to be on our guard for these sorts of things. We have to be very careful adjudicating and providing counsel for matters like this. And I think we have to be careful not to immediately take one side or the other. The first thing you do is get both parties into the room. You have to get both perspectives. And when you have situations in which there is church hopping happening, which is almost in every case in this day and age, you have to kick the tires. You have to do churchfacts.com and discover, you know, the past, what past church relationships have happened, what is the past counseling record, what other pastors and elders have had some opportunity to counsel in this particular case. You have to do your homework. Otherwise, your church will fill up with people who have church hopped and have brought their problems in, and they've never really dealt with them. And these problems become leavenous within the body of the church.
Yeah, when our church first started, we had a family who was in good standing, and they moved to just outside of Dallas. And when they found a church, they let us know. We sent a letter to the church elder saying that, you know, this is a good family. They were in good standing. We, you know, cheerfully transfer them to your protection and your care. And they were surprised that the church, I mean, the elders were going, well, nobody does this. Why are you doing this? Mm-hmm. And that needs to be something that is practiced. I remember when I was a kid, when we'd get a new family in and they would say something about, you know, they arrived by a letter of transfer. And I was like, What's that? Mm-hmm. And so I had no idea what that was until we actually planted a church and found out what that was.
Well, it's critical. It's critical for the health of the body that you just don't take anybody in your Lily Pad Baptist Church or your Lily Pad Presbyterian Church or whatever it is. Be careful that you don't form Lily Pad Presbyterian Church with a bunch of anonymous vagabonds, gypsies that just swing into town and say, we're cool, you're cool, let's hang out for the next 2 weeks. That's not a church.
Yeah, we had a family come into the church that I wish we would have investigated further, and it ended up being a discipline situation. And then the next family that came in, we went, okay, so why are you here? How did you find us? Where did you come from?
All right, got to kick the tires a little bit.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And this guy is now an elder in our church. I mean, he's a great guy.
Yeah, well, in our church, we have had several discipline cases. I mean, when we say discipline cases, the bottom line is there's got to be some form of accountability and connection, and one another's need to be happening, and sometimes some exhortation, sometimes ratcheting it up to a little bit more of a rebuke. But these sorts of things are essential in the life of the church. Otherwise, you have no church. There's no one another's, there's no admonishing one another, no nutheteos happening within the body of the church. You don't really have a functional church going on. But at some point, you may have a 1 Corinthians 5 situation. That is the chapter in the New Testament on church discipline. And 1 Corinthians 5 speaks of the man who lived in an incestuous relationship with his mother. And Paul, in no uncertain terms, told them to disfellowship him or excommunicate him. With such a one, do not eat. And the assumption is that he's referring to the Lord's table first and foremost, but there also is something of a shunning happening in the last several verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So we require people who come to visit and partake of the Lord's table that they be a part of a church in which the 1 Corinthians 5 type of discipline is happening where that is called for. And so, yeah, you've got to have some level of discipline going on within the church. Otherwise, it's too loosey-goosey, and it turns out not to be a church at all, just a glorified YMCA.
Yeah, and what I think a lot of people misunderstand about church discipline is that a lot of people, when you ask them to define church discipline, it is the way the elders can kick people out. But when you look at it really for what it is, if you said, I have a well-disciplined football team, I have a well-disciplined speech and debate club, that means that they are following the rules. They're doing what they need to do to keep building up and to keep progressing along. And so if you have a well-disciplined church, you have a group of people who are following after biblical standards, wanting to live the biblical lifestyle, and then you don't have to move on as much to the fourth and fifth step of the Matthew 18 part of church discipline. It's all being taken care of in steps 1, 2, and 3 when people meet together and they confess to each other and they take care of it themselves.
Yeah, I think that's a functional church, Steve. Over the years, we have really worked through Ken Sandy's Peacemaker series. We have encouraged
the walk along, talk along, work it out along approach. And it's been fruitful. Now, there's been the lily pad community church thing happening. You know, you have the 60-70% that come in and kind of hop around. And we know that. That's a given. But I'm talking about the core. I'm talking about the people that are digging in, wanting to be a body, and they're forming the body over a period of some 14, 15 years. We've had a couple of discipline cases in 15 years. We've had no divorces in the church. Praise God.
Yes.
Give
Amen.
God the glory for that over 15 years. We've had a couple of fornication cases. But for the most part, we've had very little what some would call disfellowshipping. Now, when it comes to divorce, again, it's critical that we do counsel on both sides. People say, well, you've got a divorce on issues like pornography. In some cases, you might. And that's why Matthew 5, I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Also, Matthew 19, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The word used there is porneia for sexual immorality. That's a viable exception that Jesus Christ himself gives us in the word concerning the divorce. Now, you can't divorce over any little thing. And you can't divorce over every single instance of abuse. I read of instances on articles on the internet, some women say, he pinched my elbow. I get to divorce him now. And she's on the circuit, you know, she's writing her books and she's telling all the Christian news networks that her husband pinched her elbow.
Yeah.
And because her husband pinched her elbow, she gets to divorce. Some men say she's a nag. She's emotionally abused me for years and years and years. I get to divorce her now. So it's unbelievable, unbelievable what's happening within the Christian church concerning this issue of divorce. It's just outrageous the way they use the word abuse.
Yeah, no-fault divorce has really helped this along as well, that you can get divorced for any reason legally. That doesn't mean biblically, though.
Yeah. The Bible allows for divorce for the innocent party in the case of porneia or sexual sin and desertion. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that one's a little bit more tenuous. There's a little bit more debate on that one. But certainly in the case of sexual immorality, Jesus does say, except for sexual immorality. Now, the question is, what does that apply to? Does that apply to homosexuality? Does that apply to incest? Does it apply to child porn habits? And my interpretation of this is, if it's a habit, it's a longstanding habit, and it's not broken, it's a sexually defiling thing, and therefore a long-standing pornography habit is just cause for divorce for the innocent party. So now, everybody needs to understand that the divorce itself bears its own consequences. There will be shrapnel. There will be collateral damage involved. So I think when it comes down to the issue of whether or not the man or the woman wants to file a divorce based upon this issue of sexual immorality or porneia, my recommendation is they only do so on the basis of counsel from elders, from pastors, from godly men and women, mature, spiritually mature, godly men and women who can give them some good, solid advice. Be very careful about pulling the trigger on divorce. People love to do it as quickly as possible. My counsel is don't do it as quickly as possible. If there's an opportunity for restoration, take full advantage of it. Now, the problem with the restoration and repentance is that that's a long time
that's a very
process
long time,
sometimes
yes.
as well, right? Because a guy who's had the habit for 10 years, if he says, sorry about that, you know, here, let's just be a happily married couple for the rest of our lives forever and ever. Amen. That may not happen like that. So be very careful about, you know, not being naive when it comes to this issue of repentance. Repentance needs to be attended by transparency, accountability, and counsel from those that care, those that are within the church body. Now, here's the other thing. Let's be very careful that there's humility on both sides. If there is no good humility, no good transparency, the relationship is very anonymous and we have no idea where this guy is, I would say give it a couple of years, perhaps 4, 5, 6 years even, before you bring full restoration into the church and possibly even full restoration into the marriage. So repentance is something that you've got to verify. And here's one more thing. When there is violence, when husbands are trying to kill their wives and wives are trying to kill their husbands, the spouse needs to try to escape if at all possible. The innocent spouse needs to protect life and limb and protect their kids whose lives may be threatened or may be sexually abused. There's got to be protection for the kids. There's got to be protection of life and limb. That's important as well. Well, when it comes to church discipline, friends, let's just apply it biblically. One of the things that you've got to remember about church discipline, it's very difficult, it's very tricky, something the ungodly don't understand, is that sin has a contagious element about it, and we forget how dangerous sin is. Oftentimes, when church government gets into the problem of sin, and they begin to try to adjudicate these cases, they give way to their own sin. Sometimes sins of lust may produce anger or pride in those who are trying to adjudicate the sin. It's a huge opportunity for the devil to divide and conquer the elders in the church when these church discipline issues come up. And so you got to be on your guard. You got to be praying and fasting, because this, when you're getting into the issue of church discipline, you may find that sin just begins to multiply throughout the entire body. It may even affect the elders too. And that's why guys like Matt Chandler have emerged and offered apologies for the sorts of things that have happened to them. The world mocks at us. They say, see, the church is full of sinners and hypocrites. Well, hey, well, hello, yeah. we're the ones admitting to that. They're the ones that won't. They're the Monday morning quarterbacks, really good at playing computer games, but they've never really gotten into the game themselves. They mock us from the sidelines. We're actually in the game. We're actually dealing with sin, and we need to do so by faith, by prayer and fasting, and dependence upon Christ and His Spirit to enable us in the process. That, my friends, is how we do church discipline. We're clean out of time, but friends, I'm here to tell you that we're making excellent progress on supporting this program for the next year. I just looked at the numbers. We're up to 94 supporters this year. Our goal is 150 to keep us on the air for another year. If you would like to keep this program on the air, if this has been helpful to you, to your family, to your friends, please consider supporting the program with $10 a month, $20 a month, or $100 a month. Just simply go to our website, kevinswanson.com or generationswithvision.com, and click on Donate Today to help the Generations radio program broadcast to over 100 nations around the world for one more year. We need another 60 volunteers to step forward and say, hey, we'll help the cause. That's generationswithvision.com or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.